going to start. So you can turn there and then we'll change if we need to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, my heart's cry is that you would just be God in this place today. That you would speak to us, Lord. That you would minister to each one of our hearts, O God. That you would be glorified in this place today. That your name would be lifted on high in our hearts this day, O God. I pray you would speak your words through me. It's not a sermon. It's not anything but a message straight from you, Lord. It's all we want is you. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the tabernacle. I pray that it's been as much as a life changer for you that it has for me. I never expected some of the things that God's been revealing as we've studied the tabernacle. Didn't even expect it. But this morning, well, this week is, how many of you had one of those weeks? And it feels like I feel like I flew in here at about 700 miles an hour this morning, slammed on the brakes, and I'm still trying to peel myself off the windshield. It's pretty much the way that it's felt. And I spent some time in the Word this week, but I can't tell you that I sat down and prepared a message, but God just kept reminding me He's got it. So He's even going to be the one to peel me off the windshield when the time is right. So we've been studying the tabernacle, and I just want to kind of take that walk into it as we start this morning. So often it's like walking around in the wilderness is what life feels like. Anybody feel that way? It is just, you go to work and you do the stuff, but it just seems like we're going around that same old mountain all the time. The wilderness, it's got its ups and downs, and it has its victories, but it's what seems like defeats oftentimes. But imagine walking around in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere, and unfortunately that's what it feels like so many times in our day. But knowing ultimately that you need to be right with God. Because why is it that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, it doesn't matter how busy it is, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If you come to that place where you know that you are right with God and perceive and understand that He's in control, nothing else really matters. You can catch a breath. It's like all of a sudden the heart rate comes down. Sudden you can take a breath and just go, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. But imagine walking around the wilderness and you know that it's the presence of God that we need. It's to be right with God. And imagine what it was like for the children of Israel to journey and come to that place where the tabernacle was there or the temple. Imagine what it was like being one of the spies, or they would go out away from the camp and coming back and seeing there's the tabernacle, there's the glory cloud, there's the presence of God again, and the relief that it would be as you approach the tabernacle knowing that the hope of righteousness is there. Just seeing the outer court, just seeing the wall of the outer court and the linen, you would know there's hope. There's hope for me. And you can, and the more you approach and you see that the white linens are hanging on the bronze pillars with silver caps and silver hooks, and the message that behind it is there is the hope of righteousness represented by the white linens, but they hang on purity. They hang on the cleansing, which is represented by the silver, but those are capped on the judgment. The judgment represented by the bronze. in order to go any closer, the closer that you get, the more you have to come to that place of realizing, I've got to deal with the judgment of my sin. You see the hope of righteousness. You know that you're in the presence of God. You know you're approaching a holy God. And the only thing you have is the hope of righteousness. But in order to have it, you've got to deal with the sin. There's only one way in. And every time I close my eyes, I imagine myself, and I don't know what it would be on the south side. I'm from the south side. I'm a southie. Every time I close my eyes and I think about this and meditate on it, I always picture myself, I'm approaching from the south and the gate would be to my right. And imagine walking around and you can't find the way in and you walk around and suddenly there's this gate. And it's white and it's red and it's blue and it's purple and it's beautiful. And it is the only way in. It's by His righteousness. It's by His blood. It's by His majesty. And it's in His presence that I can enter in. Jesus says, I am the door. He is the door into the sheepfold. He is the way in. We step up to that gate. And there's a threshold. And imagine being met by the high priest. He says, what did you bring today? What did you bring for a sacrifice? And imagine, I know I got nothing. I got nothing to bring. And imagine the words of the high priest when he says, ah, perfect. Believe into me. As I believe into him and step into him, he becomes the Lamb of God and he presents himself on the altar of sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. It covers all of the sins that I've even done on purpose, knowing that it was wrong. The sins of ignorance. It's my ticket in. It's the only way. I can't step across that threshold unless I bring an offering. And He's become the offering for me, and all I have to do is believe into it. There's been an appeal at that threshold, entering into the dwelling place of God. There's been an appeal that's made at that threshold, and His Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And all I have to do is believe into that appeal. All I have to do is believe into that blood that's been offered up for me. All I have to do is believe in to that sacrifice that is the punishment for my sin. And in believing into it, I can cross the threshold. And I now stand within the dwelling place of God. I now stand within His courts. Better is one day there than 1,000 elsewhere. Because I know I'm drawing near to a holy God. He's not done there. The high priest says, come with me. As we approach the laver, I'm faced with my own self-judgment as I look into the laver, which is made out of the bronze mirrors that the women brought out of Egypt. That's a place where the closer I get to it, the more I got to deal with me and who I've made me to be. But the hope is in the water that's in the laver. As I follow him, imagine the high priest washing his hands of the blood. It would be the blood of the Lamb of God that stains these waters that are in the laver. He says, come, remove your garments, remove the old man. You can't enter in the same person that you came through the gate. I love you where you're at, but you can't stay there. Imagine the high priest saying, you've got to remove your garments. You've got to remove it all. There is no settling your countenance in this place. There is no hiding. All things lay naked and open unto him with whom you have to do. You must remove the old man. You must remove the wrath. You must remove the judgment. You must remove the anger. You must remove that which is defiled. And there you stand. naked and vulnerable. And Jesus, the high priest, begins to wash you in those waters. The true meaning of what it is to be washed by the blood, for it's His blood that has stained these waters. And I can no longer see the self-judgment that lays in the bottom, reflected off of the bronze mirrors, but I'm forced to see myself through the reflection which is upon the surface of the waters. And He speaks to me in that place. He says, you'll never be the same. He says, what is your name? I don't know if you can relate, but I relate to Jacob a whole lot. My name is Mike, and I've been grasping at the heels of this world and trying everything that I can to be right. I've been grasping at what everybody else has. I've cheated and lied, and I've robbed my way to where I am. But I will not let go until you bless me. And it's there washed in the blood. It's there in that naked and vulnerable place. He speaks to me and he says, you are my son. You belong to me. We come to that place of putting on the new. It has stirred in me this week. Putting on the new. What does it mean to put on the new? We can think of all the godly things to put on. Colossians 3 speaks of them. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with all his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. There's that word renewed again. There's the word knowledge. It's right back to the same place when we talked about in Ephesians and what it talks about in so many places. It's about how we think. The labor is a place of changing the way that you think. The labor is a place of starting to see things. Instead of seeing things through your own eyes, you begin to see them through God's. You begin to hear His voice. You begin to walk into the Word. You begin to be birthed out of the water and of the Spirit. But you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The Greek nor Jew, it doesn't matter what your earthly bloodline is. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, it does not matter about your religious works. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. It does not matter what level of society you abide in. It doesn't matter who you are in your community. It doesn't matter what leadership position you hold in your church. It doesn't matter about anything in that anymore. It doesn't matter if you're a business owner or whether you're a slave. It does not matter who you are at that point, because everything becomes in Christ. The playing field is level. Absolutely level. He left none behind. He made it where all men and women can come to Him. We are all created equal in Christ Jesus. We try in our societies to say that all men are created equal. We try to do it in and of our rules, and we make laws so that everybody knows that they've got their place. Let's just all get into Christ and we won't need all the law books anymore. There is neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter who you are here on this earth. It doesn't matter anymore what you've done, what you think you're going to do. Nothing else matters anymore, because Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Say, I am elect of God. Come on. I am elect of God. Today is going to be a day of declaration. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel or a blame against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Ooh. This is what we're told to put on. This is what He desires to clothe us in. He desires for us to step into Him. There's the full identity of it. There's the full identity of it. Imagine a high priest standing there and he says, wash, and you completely washed in the blood. And you say, now what am I going to do? And it's step into me. And it's putting on Christ. And in that place is peace. And in that place is righteousness. And in that place is justice. And in that place is absolutely everything perfect. And nothing can touch me there. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a blame against any. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a blame against any. If you're pointing your finger at anybody for anything. There it is. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or put on love, which is the bond or the tie of perfectness or of maturity. It's that same word of maturity that it talks about in Hebrews 6. Let us move on into to be perfect. Let us move on into maturity. This is it. There is. It's not about what spiritual gifts you walk around in. Let me know how that works out for you. Because you want to bring division in the church, let's start doing spiritual gifting tests and we'll find out, okay, this person's got healing. Now, if we need healing, you've got to call this person up there. And what do? We start making schisms and divisions in the church when the fact is we're all in the same boat. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we will shut up and get out of the way and die to self, the Holy Spirit will manifest in any way according to the will of the Father. That may be in healing. That may be in prophecy. That may be in any of the manifestational gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians. It doesn't matter which one. What it depends on is us getting out of the way. And the only way I get out of the way is if I'm doing the other things that it's talking about here. Forgiving one another. If I've got blame against somebody, God's not going to manifest His presence to somebody else through me if I'm pointing the finger at him and blaming him for anything. You want to see God move in your life? Then get rid of the blame. Get rid of the judgment. Get rid of all the junk. And watch what God will do through you. But you got to get out of the way. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it umpire in your hearts. To which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. You don't know what to do in your life? If you've got a decision to make and you don't know what to do, follow peace. It's that simple. Settle down enough, just let it all go, go to a time in prayer, and just get it all out of the way. Speak frankly, whatever you got to do, get whatever stirring up in you, whatever keeps getting in the way in your decision-making process, because God does not, He doesn't give us chaos. He's not the author of confusion. It's us. The struggle is we can't die to self. We got our own arguments. Well, I know you want me to do that, God, but don't you see they're going to get away with it? But, and as soon as you'll hear from God, God, what do you want me to do? And He says, well, I want you to do this. And you say, but, and what you did was just doubted and you judged what He said. And you, but that'll never work. How's that working out for us? It's not. As soon as we say the word but, everything that was said before that, we just negated it. We wiped it right out of there. Done. Gone. Why? But why? There we go. That's usually what follows. But, wipe out everything you just said. Why, God? He doesn't have to explain Himself to me. But I'll continue to ask, but why? Forgive them. But why? What's the answer to that one? Because I forgave you. I forgave you. Well, why don't you forgive them? But, you laugh because you've had this argument. Yes. It's all right. Everybody's laughing right now. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's the first thing inside of the gate of the tabernacle? The brazen altar. First thing. And what does he say? I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oops, there we go again. The renewing. And it is the renewing where everything else is wiped away and the new is birthed in us. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I will tell you, that's not three different wills of God. Those are three words describing the will of God. The will of God is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. But you don't walk in His good will and not be doing His perfect will. And you don't leave aside the good will and walk in, well, I'll accept that. You don't walk in God's acceptable will. God has one will, and it is good, and it is perfect, and it is acceptable. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to be completely changed. Everything about it changes. Jim, do you have a scientific definition of metamorphosis? Right off the top of your head? Nope, not this morning. You didn't hear me. Can you define metamorphosis for me? Hello? Yeah, Jim's awake now. He wasn't sleeping, just so everybody knows. He was reading. I could see his eyes looking down. It's new, right? It's taken, and it's from the end, every part of it becomes a new thing. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong. Okay. Transformed. If you want to define it in Scripture, that word transformed is the same word as Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. Same word. Same thing supposed to happen to us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So what happens? If I'll start thinking right, everything else will change too. Everything. It's in the way that I think. Every scripture that we've talked about in the last 3 weeks, every one of them you can find in there where it is talking about the way you think. It's what the labor is representing when you walk up there. It's how you perceive yourself. You can walk up to that labor, the bronze mirrors. You can see, you can look through the water and see your reflection in the bronze mirrors, or you can stand there in the same spot and see yourself on the surface of the water. Which one do you want to look at? And how you act is going to be dependent on which reflection are you looking at. Are you looking at self and how you created yourself? Or are you understanding and actually believing and receiving into what He says you are from that water? What are we seeing? The image of Christ? Or are we seeing what we've created us to be? If we're seeing what we've created to be, we're conforming to the world. Bruce? Huh? Yeah. Okay.
There's a song that says, who can ascend my holy hill? Because it's He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And if you're like me, you know you don't have this stuff. My hands are not clean. My heart is not pure. As much as I try, they're not. I was out here the other day, and Mike's putting tile in the foyer out there, and he's making all these custom, and he's saying, you know, thank God for baseboard, because it covers up the gaps between the walls, and if there's a little hump in the floor, you can scribe the baseboard, and the end result is perfect, or it looks good when you look at it. I do upholstery work, sometimes I make mistakes, but a little bit of extra padding or whatever, and I can make it look good. But I know the mistake is there. Whoever laid the tile in the floor knows the mistake is there. But you put the baseboard on, and to anybody else, it looks right, but the mistake is covered. The doors on my car didn't get quite right, and when it rained and you were driving down the road, little drops of water would come in. Mike's a body man. I asked him about it, and he goes out and he opens the door, he puts his knee up against it, pulls down on the top of the door, and closes it, and it's fixed. I mean, it looks perfect, but you don't want to know how that happened. But I know that door was fixed like that. But anybody else looking at it, it looks like it's fine.
You just told Julie, I didn't in her car.
But we know that those imperfections are there. And we tend to take Jesus and make baseboard out of him or do this to our doors with Jesus. Or add a little bit of padding or take it out with Jesus in order to make it look right. But the truth is, in Jesus, that floor is absolutely perfect and every one of those tiles is the perfect space. The doors on that car fit absolutely perfect. And every seam I sew is perfectly straight. That's the truth in Jesus. And that's the difference in our mind is that when you look at it, you don't see imperfections. When God looks, he doesn't see imperfections. He sees perfection in Christ. And that's the truth. And that's what he sees when he looks at us as a result of our presenting ourselves as that living sacrifice in Christ.
Yeah. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's that you may be the proof of it. But the renewing of the mind has to happen. You've got to start seeing yourself the way that God is seeing you. You've got to see yourself through that blood of Jesus Christ the same way that the Father sees you. He sees you through that sacrifice. He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. We've got to see ourselves that way. To the point where we're completely changed, where we know that every part of my being has been changed. There is no defilement that He looks upon. I can see all the faults in it. I know where the problems are on that floor out there, like Ruth said. I'm laying the tile. I'm helping with the tile. I can tell you where every problem is, and I can point out where the crack was underneath the tile. I know it's still there. But in Christ, in the work of that, in the perfect work of Christ, there's no crack on the inside of me. There's no default. There's no defilement on the inside of me. I've been made perfect. That's the truth. The lie is when I continue to look at myself and I know where my faults are. That's me judging what's faulty and what's right and what's good. That's me making that judgment again. I'm either going to believe into what he says I am, or I'm going to continue to believe the lie that I've made up and in my own judgment, looking at the defilement. The transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. This is after Jesus asks him, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, oh, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, the only way that you know that is because it's been revealed to you. It's the only way. And then he tells them, the truth is, you're going to see me in my glory soon. And then he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Okay? And on the mountain, he's met by Moses and Elijah. And when you look back, what did Moses get when he went up on the mountain? What did God give him? He gave him the law when he went on the mountain. Elijah, When he leaves, he's in fear and he takes off and he goes where he's not supposed to be. Okay? God never told him to leave. He fears Jezebel and takes off out into the wilderness. God takes care of him the whole way, but he's not supposed to be there. God never told him to go there. God takes care of him and he ends up on this mountain. And it's the same mountain that he's hiding in the cave and God says, come out of there. Come out of the mountain. Come on out here and talk to me. Elijah's sitting in there and the earthquake and the wind and the fire and God wasn't in any of those things, but he heard the still small voice. And when he heard the voice, that's when he stepped out. It's the same mountain that Moses received the law on. Same mountain. Moses received the law. Elijah received grace because he should have never been there in the first place. He wasn't supposed to be there. And God wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the fire. He was in the still small voice. And he said, come here. That's the same still small voice of grace that's calling us out of our, out of amongst the trees. It's the same one saying, come on. Yes, Hebrews 12 says that he chastises us and scourges us. But it's to that place so that we'll remove the garments. But as soon as we'll step out of the hiding, it's that voice of grace. That's what he's calling us out to. Come on. What he's doing is beating up this nasty old flesh so we'll finally want to get out of this nasty stuff. I don't want to be in the flesh anymore. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to know what God says to me. I'm sick of what I say about myself. I'm tired of looking at the defilement. I'm tired of seeing what's in that bronze. I want to know what God says about me. I don't want to hear it from anybody else. I want to hear the rhema word. God, what do you say to me? What do you say? I will not let go until you bless me, oh God. What is your name? My name is Mike. Not anymore. Not anymore. No longer are you Greek, nor are you Jew. No longer are you bond. No longer are you any of those things. But you are all things in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If I'm in Christ, can I do anything wrong? What am I going to hear? Well done. My struggle is, stay in Christ. Quit jumping out here trying to be Mike. I'm hanging my head off the window at 300 miles an hour. Woo! Get your head in here! Right? And we want it. We want to play the fence. We want to be half in the window and half out. It's that part of us. We just got a little sense of adventure. I'm hanging my head out the window and I'm wondering why I keep getting hit by the bugs. I look back, do you see how dirty I am? Well, keep your stupid face in the car. This is what I feel like sometimes on this ride with God. How did I get here anyway? Do you know what I mean? Why aren't we just staying in that place of peace? We keep jumping out there. We keep walking outside the court again and getting all dirty out in the wilderness and walking back in and needing to be cleaned up again. Look at me. I'm a mess. I need a bath. Let me think about this for a minute. The Transfiguration. Now I'm back on track. That was a nice little rabbit trail. Moses receives the law. Elijah receives grace. He meets with both of them on the mountain. He is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the expression of the fullness of the grace of God. And what happened? The glory of God shone forth. He was transfigured. And when I will know that Christ has fulfilled the law for me, and I receive the fullness of the grace through him, and I will believe into that, what happens to me? The glory of God comes forth. Be transformed. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. What happens in my mind? I choose what I'm going to believe in that place. What am I going to do? What am I going to believe in that place? That's really the question, all of us. It really comes down to that. Imagine that. Faith. Belief. What are we going to believe in? You're going to believe you're in control? Huh. And everybody said, how's that working out for you? Do you know I have that thrown back in my face more than anything now? Yeah. I did that one. It is the transfiguration. It is the glory of God. Think about it. Everything that we've talked about, the brazen altar, when that sacrifice that we talked about, and the sacrifice at the appeal that's made at the threshold, before you cross into that gate, there's a sacrifice that's made on your behalf, and it happened outside the camp. It happened to Christ on the cross. And he made an appeal, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as soon as I step across that threshold, and I enter into that outer court, I'm in God's house now. That's his place. Everything has been consecrated unto him. The altar, everything has been sprinkled with oil and with blood. Everything has been consecrated unto him. It's under his anointing. And when I cross that threshold, I'm entering into the house of God. And then if you look back at threshold covenant, it's the same thing as marriage. I've been transported across the threshold. I now belong to him. I'm adopted into his family. It's covenant relationship. Come into my home. Be a part of who I am. You're now one of us. You belong to me. I am your protection. I am your provision. I am everything to you. I am your identity. Your name just changed. When you stepped across, your name just changed. It's the same with a woman when she is married and she takes on the man's name. It's that covenant. The man's laying down his life. He's saying, I want you to be a part of who I am. There's the name change. When you step across that threshold into that outer court, you now step into God's house. You become a part of his family. There's the legal side, the lawful side of the Spirit. You're now adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God. The sacrifice that's made on the altar on your behalf, there's the punishment for our sins. Took place right there. Okay? It's the other legal side. He's now fulfilled my punishment, and I step up to the laver, I'm cleansed, and I'm given a new identity, and it's his righteousness that is put upon me. Out of death. Thank you, Jim. That was perfect timing, too. When you look at what takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration, legal acts of God and I believe these four doctrines make up redemption as we know it. Justification, adoption, regeneration or being born again, and sanctification. They're represented on that mountain. Okay? All four of those doctrines embody redemption as we know it. We're bought with a price and all of those things happen in our redemption. Okay? Justification is, I am legally released from the penalty of my sin. He took my penalty. He paid it for me. There's the sacrifice. Okay? When he made that sacrifice, I'm released now out of the prison. I'm set free from my sin and death. I step outside the prison walls and there I am. And it's all good and everything, but I got nobody to pick me up. I got no ride home. I have no righteousness on my account. And here's where justification continues. The penalty has been paid for my sin. I'm now adopted into the family of God. He pulls up and picks me up and says, oh, by the way, my righteousness is imputed on your account. Those are all legal acts of God, meaning he had to fulfill the law in order for those things to happen in my life. The law had to be fulfilled because prior to that it required death. He took my death. And in that, his righteousness is imputed on my account and I become what? A child of God by that blood. Everybody following me? Those are legal acts of God, judicial acts of God. The regeneration is where I'm reborn again, which is what happens at the labor. The old is taken off, I'm washed, and I'm given a new identity. That's being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born, you must be generated anew out of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. You must be. There's the labor. Okay? I walk up, the old is taken off, I'm washed, the new identity is being put on, I'm born again, and then the sanctification comes at the labor too. There's the, you're set apart and consecrated. Right after Aaron is clothed in the priestly garment is the anointing oil. And we're going to get to that probably in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the anointing oil. And when they poured the horn of oil upon him and it ran down, the Psalms talked about it dripping off of his beard and that anointing and what that represents in our lives. But you got to realize redemption happens in the outer court. Every part of it. I am justified. I am adopted in. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. Whew. Think about that for a minute. Tell yourself that. Say, I'm a child of God. I am justified. I am regenerated, born again. All of the old is wiped away, and I've been created a new creation in Christ Jesus. Brand new, no defilement, perfect, pure, holy. Be holy, for I am holy. He didn't just remove the dirt. He didn't take the old junk me and just clean me up a little bit and say that was holy. He cleaned me up, got rid of it, and dealt with all of the old, says, take it off. I give you the power and the authority to take off that old identity. In Christ, I can break all the covenants. I can break the covenants with anger. I can break the covenants with wrath. I can break all of the covenants with the things that have become a part of me and those identities. I can break those and I can take them off. I can be free from all of that. And I can put on love. And I can put on joy. And I can put on peace. And I can put on all of these things so I don't have to stop and point fingers at anybody anymore. I'm absolutely free in Christ Jesus. He is all in me. He is all in all. I've been learning something with the labor. When Ephesians 4, when it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be rejuvenated, and it talks more, that was a rejuvenation where the old is wiped away and new growth is there. It's not taking, I use landscape for an example, like a mountainside, when fire goes through there. He doesn't take the burn up old tree and just go bling and here's new growth on the tree and bring it back to life. He wipes away the old completely, and he brings new growth, perfectly new growth. And let's talk about be rejuvenated in the spirit of your mind. Wipe away all the old thoughts. Get rid of them. They're junk. You can't take the things of the spirit and add it to your fleshly mind and see God. Isn't going to happen. You got to get it, Cindy. Yeah. Apart from sin. That's it. That's a big one right there. It's apart from sin. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When it talks about, Titus. When it talks about being renewed by the renewal of the Holy Ghost. And you look at it in the Greek and it says, by the renewing of the spirit holy. Okay, now it can be taken both ways. Man argues about it and looks at that in two different ways, and they argue about it. It's got to have both of those that takes place. Titus 3, and I'm drawing a blank here. You ever get so many sticky notes in there, it just opens to everything? Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Man argues and looks at that as two different things. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit holy is what it says in interlinear. And is realized that the only way that I am made holy is in my union with him. Okay? So it is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But it's the renewing of my spirit made holy. Okay? And that word renewing, it deals with the quality of it. We have it better than what Adam had in the sense that we're not in a place walking with God. We don't go to somewhere and walk with him in the sense that he is now dwelling in us. He placed his spirit in us. We actually have it better than what Adam did. That's where we're, it's not just renewed apart from sin, but we are actually created holy. Nowhere, I can't find anywhere in the Word, even prior to the sin, where it says that Adam was holy. It says he was created in the image of God, but it never says that he was holy. We are made holy because his Spirit is now in us. It's one in that covenant union with him. I am holy because a holy God abides in me. Now I gotta act like it and walk like it. All he wants me to do is portray that in my life. But I've got to get that in my mind. I've got to understand there's a holy God that dwells in me. And I've got to get in my mind that there's a holy God that dwells in you. There's a biggie. Because in and of myself, I can see all the faults, but you know, I'm having a little trouble seeing God in you. Well, guess what? Who needs to go to labor? I do. I've got to start seeing things differently. I've got to start understanding that the same thing that happened to me the day of my salvation has happened to you in the Spirit. It's happened to both of us. Complete. It's a complete work. I am sanctified. I am born again. My spirit man is made completely new. Better than what Adam had, it's holy because it is in union with the Spirit of the living God. Okay? I am complete in the Spirit. Everything has been done. My spirit man is in the presence of God, very conscious of who God is. I can't get away from that. I can't turn that off. All I can do is hide myself from it. There's the shame. But I can choose to look at the things of the Spirit. I got to get the things of the Spirit into my mind, will, and emotions. I want my... How many of us need our emotions saved? It's like you get it in the intellect, but man, wrapping the emotions around it is a totally different thing. We start thinking that we got this. Okay, I'm understanding it in the intellect. Okay, you're understanding the function of it and the process of it. Okay, I get the formula, and this is why we switch it, and when we try to teach it, it sounds like it's a formula. Well, all you have to do is step 1, 2, and 3. That's not it. I can't walk you through the tabernacle. I can teach you all about it, but until you go to prayer, and until you allow the Lord, until you take His hand in the Spirit, and He leads you through that, and you come into the revelation of it, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. You'll have it in the intellect. You'll know that you need to get there. But until you surrender all and until you're willing to go there in prayer and say, Lord, I'm not going anywhere until I get a revelation of this. All we're doing is walking in the intellect of it. When we all start walking in the revelation of it, look out. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, beginning verse 1, says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Oh. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus, we know that he speaks this when he's in the temple. This is he opens it up and begins to read this, and they're all like, huh? But this is a very personal thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We read that and say, well, that was Jesus. But if I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus, who is that to? Who's that speaking of? It's speaking of us. That's me. That's you. That's anybody that will walk in that, anybody that will receive that, anybody that believes into it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's that year of Jubilee. It's now. It was yesterday. It's tomorrow. It is now. This is the age now. Now is the year of the Lord. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. The Lord showed me this morning. Those two go together. To claim the year of acceptance to the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God to all, and to comfort all that mourn. Those two things go together. The day of the vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn. What do we mourn for? Vengeance. We mourn that there would be justice. Even in the forgiving of someone that has hurt us. There's a part of us, that part that we were talking about earlier that says, but they'll get away with it. We mourn for that. We struggle for that. But this is the message that we're supposed to speak. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. There's the new garments being put on. Garments of praise. The oil of joy for mourning. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Verse 4 kind of changes a little bit because it starts talking about they. It starts talking about the ones that He refers to. He says, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. This is the good news. This is us. Why has the Lord anointed me to preach the good news? So that you will raise up as this. The receiving end of the message, when you start preaching the gospel to somebody, when you share the good news, what's the good news? I'm no longer that scumbag, defiled man that you knew me of 14 years ago. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is wiped away, and now the anointing of God is upon me, the same way that it was when Aaron, he stood there at the laver, stripped down naked. I've been naked before God. The old is gone. No defilement, I stand there, and He has clothed me in His righteousness. He has clothed me and sanctified me and set me apart. Anointed me with His oil that I might share the good news. Get to the labor! He's got something for us. He's got something for you. He's got something for you, Brenda. He wants to set a people free that He has anointed to preach good news and say, healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Shoulders be made new in the name of Jesus. Be made new in the name of Jesus Christ. Have your soul set free. Mind, will, and emotions. Freedom in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because what does He want to do? He wants us to lay hands on people. And the Spirit of God will fill them up. Oh, Malahakai. Dios. And right about now you're saying, but I don't want to be a freak like Pastor Mike. Too bad. Oh God. Oh my God. Oh. I don't have to walk around in guilt. I don't have to walk around in shame. I don't have to worry about what you think of me. I don't have to worry about what anybody thinks of me, because I know what the Spirit of God has spoken into me. I'm free from the blame. Free from the blame, and I can stand on the rooftops and shout it. I can speak life into death. I can speak light into darkness. And it's not anything that I have done and anything that I will do, but it's because God has appointed it unto me, and it's His anointing. And it's His righteousness that rests upon me. It's His peace. It's His joy. And it's cost me nothing, but it's cost me everything. Leave it to God. All I have to do is believe. And all I have to do is trust Him enough that I'm willing to take off the old. Just stand there and say, God, here I am. I can approach the throne. It's no longer a seat of mercy. It is a throne of grace. It's no longer a seat of mercy represented by a gold box. But I can enter in and I can approach a throne, a mighty throne, the God of the universe. And it is a throne of grace, and I can come and I can speak frankly, nothing concealed. I do not have to settle my countenance in the presence of God. I can come before Him and I can say, God, this is the way I feel right now. Here I am, oh God, I'm tired of the sin, I'm tired of the rat race, I'm tired of the defilement. I don't have to stand and I don't have to enter in the identity of pastor. Excuse me, but it won't be accepted. We put identity of lay person on people. We put identity of evangelist. We put identity of pastor on people, and we wonder why we got problems in the church. Because we've been just like the children of Israel, we say, Moses, this is just a little too much for us. You go and talk to Him. We'll take your word for it. Oh, yes. Oh, that day is gone. That day is gone. The way has been made that all men would approach. Under the law, no man could go past the altar of sacrifice. And now in the new, every man can go and every man must go on his own. Revelation talks about, it's in Revelation 2, letters to the churches. He says, He will give you a white stone with a new name upon it. The example is there over and over and over again about God giving a new name. He did it to Jacob. He did it with Peter. There's time and time again they would meet with God and he would give them a new name. He did it with Abram. There was a new name. And it's the same thing with us. He's given us a new name. In Hebrews 8, I think it's verse 13, it says that I'm going to give them a new covenant. And it goes on when you read through there, it says, just because he said I'm going to give them a new covenant, it made the old one done. It made the first one old and done. It was decaying and ready to vanish away. Just by God saying, I give you a new name, it makes the old done. It's the day of vengeance of God. And he gives you rest for your morning. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in the land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and they and all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I am justified. I am a child of God. I am born again, all things made new. I am sanctified, consecrated, set apart unto Him. Can't touch me. I am the redeemed. I walk in the fulfillment of the law and in the fullness of His grace. Oh, think about that. I walk in the fulfillment of His law and in the fullness of His grace. And He longs that I might lay down my soul, that I might become the expression of that grace to those that are around me, that I might share the good news that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Jesus Christ has made all things new. He offers a new covenant by His own blood. It is on better promises. And He's calling you to a royal priesthood, that you, men shall call you ministers unto God, but He shall call you a holy priesthood. He shall call you a royal priesthood. He shall say, come into my presence and minister unto me and hear my words and receive my life. Receive my grace, says the Lord. Men shall call me a minister unto God. God shall call me a priest. Men can call me whatever they want. What do I care when I know God calls me a priest? The church has ran around and we start thinking, we get the revelation of the kingship. We run around thinking, oh, we're kings, and we try to control everybody. We get the revelation of prophets, so we want to walk around and just speak the words of God. And we haven't spent 2 minutes with Him in His throne room to actually hear what He's saying. But we want to start spouting off. And nobody realizes that the fullness of both of those are represented in the priesthood. The king had to answer to the priest. If the king wanted to know anything about God, he had to go to the priest, who was the discerner of the law. The priest had to explain the law. He had to explain God's ways to the king. The king didn't know it in and of himself. The prophet, he could go out and shoot his mouth off about anything. He could be a false prophet just as easy as he could be a prophet of God. Just depends on what words he's hearing. But the priesthood is the true authority of God, represented by the rod of Aaron. Kings will answer to Him. When I've been into the presence of God as a priest of the Most High God, when I've been in His presence and I hear His words and I come back out and I raise my hands and I bless the people, is it not prophecy? Filled in what? Man can call me a pastor, man can call me a minister, man can call me a prophet, they can call me king, they can call me whatever they want. But I want to be a priest unto God. I am a priest unto God. And you are a priest unto God. Go in. Got my heart screaming. Go in. Don't wait. Because the heart of the Father is that still small voice, and He's saying, come on. Come on. Come in. Just spend 10 minutes in prayer and see where He takes you. You spend 10 minutes, you'll spend 30. You'll spend hours because there is nowhere else to go. What do I care what's going on outside? What are you there? It doesn't matter what I think about what's going on in your life or anything else until I hear what God thinks about it. Don't you want to know what God says about your spouse? Don't you want to know what God says about your spouse? Or your son or daughter that's not serving God. Or maybe your parents that aren't serving God. Don't you want to know what He says about them? Because we got them judged to hell. I think it'd be a whole lot nicer if we knew what God was thinking, what He was feeling about them. We might actually find words of life to speak into them. We might actually find that good news that it talks about in Isaiah 61. We might walk out of the throne room anointed of God and know the words that will speak life into death. Light into darkness. Amen. Lord, I don't know what else to do. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your words. Lord, I pray above all things, oh God, that this, what You're doing right here, in these, Your people, God, that it would not come to naught. That this would be a people, oh God, that is born out of the water and of the Spirit. That we would know what it is to clothe ourselves in love. That we would know what it is to clothe ourselves in Your peace and in Your joy. That we might join ourselves with the truth. That we might commend ourselves together with the truth, O God, that we might present ourselves to the conscience of men. That our gospel would not be hid. Mm. Help us with our unbelief, oh God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his face and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance and give thee peace. And know this today that his name is upon you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mm. Have a blessed day. Mm.